Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So for those of you not in our Myrie campus, Chrissy spoke an incredible message last week calling us to see, to act, and to speak when it comes to the need around us. And then a few weeks ago, I spoke a message called The Genius is in the End. How many of you remember that? If you haven't heard that, maybe you're from a campus outside of Myrie and you've not watched that on YouTube, please avail yourself to that. But basically what I talked about in the whole premise of The Genius is in the End is that the Bible actually never asks us to pit two truths against each other. We're called to carry truths equally and find ourselves in balance. For example, it's not all grace and it's not all truth. Jesus is grace and truth. Come on, somebody. Yeah? Christianity is not all just about receiving, and it's all not just about giving, it's about receiving and giving, right? And so today I want to build on those thoughts, and you don't need to have heard those two messages that was spoken, but we do recommend you watch it on YouTube, but you don't need to have heard that to follow along today. But I am going to speak to you a word today that's much more of a corporate word rather than a personal ministry word. Is that okay? I really sense to set some direction for us, some framework, some theology around what our church believes. And we're going to navigate through some big theological understandings today. So I do need you to switch your brain on, get your notepads out, and lean in. Is that okay? Can we give Sean a big hand? Thank you so much, Sean. Wonderful. All right, we're going to go to two different conversations that Jesus has, two big main fundamental conversations. The first one would be familiar to you in Matthew 22, reading from verse 34. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it or equal to it. You shall love your neighbor, say neighbor, as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's an incredible text, yeah? We're also going to go to a second, also very vital text in Matthew chapter 28. You might have also heard about this one. Verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Here's the resurrected Savior saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Say nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We can all go home. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise for that? Incredible, both texts. And probably two of the most quoted quotes of Jesus that have sparked the birth of entire movements, church plants, church campaigns. These two things have been preached about, talked about. They've become the hills that Christians have wanted to die on, especially when they're pitted against each other. The whole thing of love your neighbor versus going into all the world and making disciples of all nations. It begs the million-dollar question, doesn't it? Are we a local church or are we a global church? Should we be locally focused or should we be globally focused? Which is more obedient to Jesus, the one who reaches their neighbor who's in need and that's in front of them, or the missionary who gives up their comforts of all of what they know and go to distant shores? Which is more holy? Which is more Jesus? The peril is when we use the wrong conjunction. When we say it's either this or that, but the genius has always been in the end. And so today I want to preach on this very simple thought. Neighbors and nations. Neighbors and nations. And so to straddle both these truths, these commandments of Jesus, the great commandment or the great commission, I want to suggest to you today, it's both. That we ought to live out the great commandment and the great commission. It's both neighbors and nations. And to straddle both these truths, I need to take you back some steps to more fundamental theologies. And so for us, every believer needs to get to some point in their life where the penny drops for us that the purpose of our Christianity is not about getting a better life for ourselves. Some of you go, what? I thought Christianity was about just me getting, you know the one, more blessing for me, more peace for me, more favor for me, more money for me, more joy for me. And unfortunately, there's a good lot of us that get to our graves never reaching this point of the penny dropping that it's not about that. For us to fully live out the great commandment and the great commission, Matthew 22 and Matthew 28, we have to get to a point in our lives where the penny drops and we realize that our Christian faith is in effect by purpose, not actually about us. That the purpose of our Christianity is a call to die to ourselves and to live it for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. Come on, somebody. Which is remarkable considering I've been a Christian for many years and a pastor for over 20 years, and I have never met a single person, I can't remember anyway, I've never met anyone that's been new to church that's already a Christian that comes into church and says, Pastor, I'm new here, I've come to die to myself and live for the benefit of others, for the glory of God, amen. Sign me up. No. Every single new person I've met, it's always been about, does the kids ministry suit me? Does the youth ministry suit me? Does the music suit me? Does the coffee agree with my taste? Does the preaching align with my beliefs? Are there people just like me here at church for me to feel at home? Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that, but I'm here to suggest to you that's not the purpose of our Christianity. Makes sense to you? And this is where I think, taking you a few steps back before we hit the Matthew 22, 28, neighbors and nations thing, this is where I think so many Christians become disillusioned. How many of you know that you can only be disillusioned when you're first under an illusion? And the illusion is that Christianity is about you. And then when you get to the Christian faith and you start walking with Jesus, you actually realize, oh, hold on, it's actually not about me. And so we become disillusioned and we try and deconstruct this and we kind of leave, I thought that Christian, oh, hold on, let me snap you out of that illusion to tell you today that yes, Jesus died for you, but after you receive the truth and believe that He died for you, you live out your life, surrendered in life for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. Can I get an amen from you guys? This is not a popular sermon, but I need to preach truth this morning. Is that okay? Right? And so when you understand that now, when the penny drops for us, right? Now we can start to position our lives, posture our lives towards even coming remotely close to fulfilling the great commandment and the great commission. So why does Jesus ask us and expect us to live like this, fully surrendered for the benefit of others, for the glory of God? It's because that's what He did. Jesus did not come for Himself. He left His throne in eternity to come down to take on human skin, to make Himself lower than the lowest, to die on the cross for the benefit of all humanity, for the glory of the Father. Come on, somebody. And so when we say that we are of Christ or Christian, we say we've received Jesus into our lives, we are in effect saying that we want to live like Jesus lived. We want to become an image bearer of Christ. Come on, somebody. And so when we say we want to be like Jesus, we have to realize we also need to do as Jesus did and live like Jesus lived, right? It's easy for us to say that we want to be like Jesus until we realize what being like Jesus actually means. Living our lives for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. I think sometimes we like the idea of being saved by Jesus, but we don't really like the idea of living like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. So the challenge is this: how do we emulate Christ in order for us to fulfill the expectations of the great commandment and the great commission, going to our neighbors and going to the nations? Well, I think it starts firstly, Pastor Matt, by beholding Him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8, follow me. This is big, some big theological ideas here. It says, but we all, say all, That includes you, everyone, all locations, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, or the mirror image, from glory to glory, mirror image of Jesus, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why we encourage you to come to church, be in the presence of God, and count on Him, because as we do, we all believe that we become more like Him when we spend time in His presence. You follow me so far? Right, and then when we do, we begin to catch His heart, we begin to reflect or become a mirror image of His heart for the world, and then from there, we carry the desire to reach our neighbors and our nations, reach those that are far from God. Who are these people that are far from God? Well, they are neighbors and those that live in distant nations. The call to be Jesus to those in front of us and those that are far away from us has not change. And so back to answering the question, is Nations Church a locally minded church or a globally minded church? I'm here to announce to you this very simple truth. We're both. What matters to us are our neighbors and what matters to us are the nations. Why? Because both neighbors and nations matter to Jesus. That's why the conversation in Matthew 22 and Matthew 28, it's not an all thing. The great commandment and the Great Commission are exhortations for the church to live out today. Come on, somebody. And if you want to know why neighbors and nations matter to Jesus, you need to look no further than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm here to tell you today the reason why reaching those far from God in our neighbors and in distant nations matters is because eternity is real. Heaven and hell is real. Oh man, I can already feel how awkward some of you, PK, please don't talk about it. Since when is talking about heaven and hell being wrong? We need to start talking about it more in church. That's the very reason why neighbors and nations. Come on, that is the driving force. Eternity is real. It's in the Bible. And for every person, when our bodies perish, our spirits live on. And the eternal destination of our spirits are determined by our decisions here on earth to repent and believe that Jesus died and rose again for our sins to give us eternal life. Life after we die in heaven with Him. This stuff matters. And if the church doesn't reach their neighbors and the nations with the love of God, then who will? I promise you, our politicians won't. I promise you, Tesla and Apple and Samsung won't. All they want is your money. It's up to the church to burn once again with the great commandment and the great commission. Our universities won't reach the people with the eternal hope and grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Social media won't. Come on, somebody. Right? It's up to us and the church, the disciples of God, the body of Christ, we who with unveiled faces who behold Him, carrying the truth of John 3:16, will desire to live out the great commandment and the great commission. And so for the rest of today, I want to give you some practical theology around neighbors and nations. Is that okay? Thank you for allowing me to spend the last 10 minutes setting up the premise of today. So let's talk about our neighbors. Once again, who is your neighbor? Well, they're the people that are in front of us. The person you have personal contact with, the person you personally interact with, the person you see regularly. And here's the theology, practical theology that we all need when it comes to reaching those far from God that are local to us, that are our neighbors. It's this: we must go to them, not expect them to come to us. I'm not talking about Bible bashing them and putting them off with weird and crazy behavior. I'm talking about intentionally putting ourselves in their world, opening up conversations, sharing your life, your testimony. This is the thing that we need to understand when it comes to loving your neighbor well, reaching them, if they're far from God, is simply this. We must make the first move. We must make the first move. So many of us would just rather we come to church and then see a bunch of people that are far from God just run to the altar, give their life to Jesus so we can applaud and feel good about the fact that our church is doing something about lost people. But from the very beginning of any research era, research groups like Barna, NCLS, all concur that since the beginning of all those research eras, people in westernized, urbanized countries have said yes to Jesus because someone, a friend, a relative, a work colleague, a stranger, a neighbor, a chaplain, a praying grandmother, reached out to them and shared their testimony or brought them to church. And this is the inconvenient truth. When it comes to God's plan for saving the world or saving neighborhoods, we're it. We're it. You guys aren't convinced. No, it's the church's job. It's the next Billy Graham's job. No, when it comes to the redemptive plan for neighborhoods and for the nations, we're it. Turn to someone and say, you're it. Turn to the other person and say, I'm it. For us introverts, it just really freaks us out, doesn't it? Jesus actually shows us the way in this beautiful account. It's one of my favorite accounts in the book of Luke, actually. I love it. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus has an account with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And I want to read this text to you in Luke 19, verse 2. It says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short man. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, they being like religious people and the Jews, they all complained saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Here's a man who's curious about Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted to find out more about Jesus. He'd heard about him. And Zacchaeus, as we begin to read a little bit more, he was a tax collector. So contextually, tax collectors were Jews that the Roman Empire used to collect tax from their own countrymen. And over time, they learned to hustle and make up sweet deals where they would probably cheat people of their taxes and make them pay far much more than was due to the Roman Empire, so they could take a big cut and the Roman Empire could have a bit more than what was due to them legally. Makes sense to you guys? So most tax collectors were shysters, right? They were a little bit corrupt. So it was a win-win situation for the Roman Empire and the Jewish tax collector. The big loser in this whole equation were the hardworking Jews. Makes sense to you guys, right? So here is this picture of this guy. He's not liked by the Jewish community. They all knew who he was. He was deceptive. He was corrupt. We are told that he's short. He probably had a really annoying voice, because that's how I imagine Zacchaeus would be, short and have a really annoying voice. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was curious about who this Jesus was. And the Bible tells us, very intentional, Luke writes this, he climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus as Jesus was passing by. And then the Bible says that Jesus stops by the sycamore tree, looks up, and calls Zacchaeus by name. So it's highly likely that it was a very shocking moment, because Jesus probably knew who Zacchaeus was, knew that this was the guy that ripped off. Zacchaeus probably ripped off his own family of their taxes. Makes sense to you guys, right? Mary and Joseph and all that probably paid too much tax to this guy. And Jesus makes the first move to connect with Zacchaeus, who was standing on a sycamore tree. I believe it's a prophetic picture to the church today, because all around us every day, we pass by Zacchaeuses on sycamore trees all around us. Come on, somebody. That sycamore tree that you might pass by is the coffee shop you get your coffee from, the gym you work out at, the section of the office you're in, the lunch bar you get your sandwich from or your banh mi from every day, the netball courts you take your daughter to every weekend, the shared driveway at your duplex with your neighbor. They're your sycamore trees, because you need to understand contextually, sycamore trees were so common in Israel that everyone would walk past them. If you lived in the first century Israel, you'd walk past it without even noticing it. But Jesus stopped by the sycamore tree that day to engage with a man called Zacchaeus. Who are the Zacchaeuses in your world? Is that barista at that coffee shop that you get your coffee from? Is the gym staff that you greet when you walk in and try and do your reps? Come on, somebody. Is the Vietnamese lady that passes you your banh mi at your lunchtime? Come on. Right? They're the four couples that have the daughters in the same netball team that you stand there in the freezing cold in the winter, sipping your hot coffee, looking, watching your daughter play netball with. It's the neighbor that you chat with when you water your herb garden, when you share that driveway in your duplex. They're the Zacchaeuses in your world today, and they are watching you, curious about what is it that you even do. Where do you go every Sunday morning all dressed up in your glorified t-shirt? What? And they'll never outwardly, maybe they might, but it's rare for them to go, hey, tell me about what you... No, it's up to us to make the first move, take the first step to say, hey, how are you? I'm off to church today. Oh, really? Oh, okay. Yeah. It's just the most amazing place. Because we're Christian. It's about you sharing your life, sharing your world with the Zacchaeuses in your world. And it's so easy for us to simply walk past the sycamore trees with the Zacchaeuses up there. Go, well, I'm too busy. Come on, somebody. But I think God is reawakening in the local church what it means for the sake of John 3:16, for the sake of heaven, the reality of heaven and hell, to reawaken again, that our neighbors are right in front of us in sycamore trees that we pass by every single day. And it's at this juncture that so many of us introverts fall over because it's like, it'll make me talk to a stranger. But there is no wiggle room. As Christ's image bearers, we're called to go, to be the first to cross rooms, to be the first to initiate conversation. That's why we've got something called Sharing Jesus Confidently available online to help us get started. Log on to nationschurch.com/ontrack. Click on Life Equipped. It's there for you completely free. You can download it to help you. In July was our conference season, and I spent some time with our two conference speakers, Ben Fitzgerald and Brandon Cormier. Man, if you talk about a couple of guys that have zero fear of man, like I hung out with them throughout that whole time. We went to many cafes, walked through Perth because we just had some free time before and after, and hanging out with them. And I kid you not, like I was low-key, it was not relaxing. I just wanted to have my decaf almond flat white, thank you very much, and just engage in Christian conversation. Everywhere we went, there was a conversation with a waiter. Hold on, we need to stop. Ken, we need to stop. We need to pray for this person. And okay. We're walking down the street, and Ben's like talking to every third person. Excuse me, man, do you know that God loves you? And it begins to engage in conversation. And I'm sitting there going, can we just please go already? There was this one time, we were at the lights, I was driving. Ben was in the passenger seat. In the middle of the city, he winds the window of my car down. It's like, bro, you didn't even ask permission, but you're winding the window. I want you to. He sticks his head out and starts to share the love of God with the lady walking past. She starts to get emotional. The lights turn green. I'm going, Ben, we got to go. And he says, wait. He begins to minister to her. And I began to realize, maybe that's the kind of life Jesus is reawakening again in us. Because sometimes we just walk past the sycamore trees and the Zacchaeuses that are actually standing saying, tell me what you believe. I'm so lost. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. What do you do with your Sundays? What's on your life? Why do you turn up to work and you actually smile and you don't hate your life? Come on, somebody. And I'm here to encourage you today. Heaven and hell is real. The love of God is real. And we have sycamore trees and Zacchaeuses in front of us every single day. And I promise you, on the other side of eternity, everyone who did not know Jesus will not be saying, oh, you shouldn't have talked so much about eternity. You shouldn't have talked so much about heaven and hell. I promise you, everyone who did not know Jesus on the other side of eternity will only be saying things like, you knew about heaven and hell, and you never told me. You knew about the mercy and the love of God, and you never told me. You knew about what God did in your life the whole time. We sat in the freezing cold in those netball courts, and you never told me. The whole time, every day, I passed the coffee to you, and you didn't tell me about God. The whole time, I made those banh mi's for you. The whole time, you were watering your herb gardens across the driveway we shared, and you knew about the love of God, and you knew about heaven and hell, and you never told me. Come on, somebody. They're only going to get to the end of eternity, and they're going to say, we worked on that project for 6 months, and we walked to the train station together every day, and you knew about the love of God, and you never told me. When Jesus said, this is the great commandment, and this is the great commission, he wasn't suggesting it as the great suggestion. It was an awakening to the church that we are it. as far as the plan for the gospel spreading across the earth, we are it. Little wonder, Paul says, Romans 10, 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone from Nations Church preaching to them? That's why we're setting aside time in December, the first three weeks in December, 1st to the 22nd. We've got something called Go Weeks in Connect groups. If you're not in a Connect, get in a Connect and start fulfilling the great commandment. Come on, somebody. You'll hear more about that soon, but it's about going to sycamore trees and our neighbors and the Zacchaeus is around us. And so what do we need to do in this season? You've heard it a lot and you'll hear it a lot across the next few weeks. The first one is this: bring. We're called to bring the gospel wherever we go. Paul quotes this verse from Isaiah 52, Romans 10, 15. As it is written, set in concrete, written in black and white. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring. Say bring. Bring good news. You'd have heard it. You're going to see it in the foyer today in your local campus. Give, help, bring. This is the bring part. And you know what? At Nations Church, it doesn't really matter what your bring looks like. If your bring looks like sharing about why you believe in the Jesus of Christmas, or if you bring them to a Love Community Christmas party, or you bring them to a Christmas Eve service, it really doesn't matter. Just bring. Just bring something of Jesus to your world. Come on, somebody. The second thing, that opens the door to the bringing of the gospel is always your acts of service. It's where you help. Nothing speaks the love of God more than to actively lend a hand to help someone in need. No wonder Jesus says in Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about charity, even though it starts with a heart to be charitable, but helping is really what the church has always done best. For the last 2,000 years, no other volunteer organization has added more value and helped more of humanity than the local church. I need a resounding amen. Come on, somebody. From feeding the poor to supporting the community in crisis times, the church has been at the forefront of it all. The church, when she's at her best, is a shining light in dark cities. And I want Nations Church to be counted amongst the church that add value to those that are outside of the four walls of church. And so this Christmas, help. Help in any way that you can. Those 900 hampers aren't going to wrap themselves in WA. Come on, somebody. They're not just going to get wrapped because somebody can do it. They're going to get wrapped because we're going to do it. In Cork and Phnom Penh, there's so many things that we're doing. Be helpful. Last year, over 1,500 people globally, friends and connections of people came to a Love Community Christmas party across all our different locations. Hundreds of gift hampers were given away. They were served and they were helped by people just like you and me. And we're going to preach the gospel at our Love Community Christmas parties this year. Get behind it, y'all. Christmas Eve services, over 4,800 people across all our different locations, locally and globally, attended a Christmas Eve service to hear about the true meaning of Jesus. So many gave their lives to Jesus. And what? Guess what? This year, we're going to do it all over again. And they're going to need to be shown to their seats. Elderly and kids and heroes need to be served and helped. Come on, somebody. Somebody needs to make the coffee for them. Help. Somebody needs to park all of those cars. Help, help in any way that you can. Remember, Christmas is not about us. Christmas Day can be about you. You can wake up and unwrap your presents and eat and drink all you want. We're going to leave you alone Christmas Day, right? But Christmas Eve and in the lead up to it, help. Come on, somebody. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. And if you're not the helpful type, be the helpful type this year. Just a suggestion. If you're not really a helpful type, just be the helpful type this year. Let your light so shine before men so they'll glorify your Father in heaven, right? But undergirding all of this in the bringing of the good news, beautiful feet, helping let your light so shine for the sake of Matthew 22, 28, for the sake of John 3, 16, because heaven and hell is real. We're going to undergird all of that with prayer. And so our final revival prayer night, man, you all have to be at your local campus on your final revival prayer night, 27th of November. This is what we're doing. We're going to meet in our local campuses, and then we're going to walk the streets of our neighborhoods. We're going to meet together, debrief, say like a 4 or 5 minute prayer, corporate prayer together, and then y'all bring your Asics, your Brooks walking shoes, your Skechers if you're over 50, and your activewear, and we're going to declare the love of God over the streets of your local campus. We're going to walk in groups. We're going to just prophesy life and wholeness and healing. We're going to pray that people are going to come to our Christmas Eve services. We're going to take prayer outside of the four walls of church. I want to just encourage you today in this season of Christmas of giving, helping, and bringing. It's about growing up and showing up. Because it ain't about us. And so, for the sake of our community, our city, and our neighbors, we bring and we help. But what about the nations, PK? I'm glad you asked. How does a local church like ours also fulfill Jesus' global mandate to reach and preach the gospel and disciple the nations? We got the great commandment because that's pretty easy to understand. But the Great Commission, wow, that's for like the real special people. Yes, there are some people, as we're going to give you opportunity, as you would have seen on social media, as you would have seen last week, for some people, it's going on mission trips. For us, we're going to continue to plant churches. That's why Phnom Penh and Cork exist today. And I believe that there's many more that are going to come out of this house of God. Amen. But what truly makes our bringing of the gospel and our helping and serving really take shape is what we can do together, regardless of age of state or stage of life, and that is to give. Financially so. Every year at this time of the year, in the lead up to Christmas, if you're new to church, I always lead us in this theology of giving, because at Christmas time, we can be so drawn, so pulled in to spend our money. I just want to disciple our church to send our money. When we send our money, it accelerates the bringing of the gospel to reach those that are far from God and the helping of communities and people groups that are far from God. Because if you've been a nation church, you've heard me say this many times, money is our life in exchangeable form. And so when you sow financially, you get to say to your life in exchangeable form, I want you to go where I can't physically go. I'm commanding you, life in exchangeable form, to go to our partner organizations in Bangladesh. I want you to go to the partner organizations in Thailand. I want you to bring the gospel to the kids in Cambodia. Come on, somebody. I want you to enable the gospel to be brought to places that I can't physically go, but the extension of my life through my giving is how I'm going to enable the Great Commission to be lived out. We extend our lives, we extend our hearts to those that are far from God in distant shores through our financial giving. Is that okay? In 2007, we took up our first reach offering. And back then, our church was very small. We were only, maybe 150, a couple hundred people at the time. And because we were small in a hired hall, we just thought, well, let's just reach our local community. But God began to speak to me about the genius is in the end. Because I knew that the Matthew 22 great commandment was very accessible. It's an easy sell for a church that small. We just reach our neighbors, right? That's how we grow the church, right? But I always knew that as you read scripture, God's heart was always for every local church to think locally as well as think globally. And I began to ask the Lord, how do we influence people that don't live in our neighborhoods, that live in different nations, that live in nations far from the nation that we're living in? And so we began the first conversation around giving our money to another country to partner with an organization on the ground in another nation. And we started partnering with an organization called Transform Cambodia. Transform Cambodia is an organization that scoops children off the streets and educates them, gives them the gospel, ensuring they have a head start in life, that they get well positioned for university or get a trade or something to break out of the poverty cycle, as well as get the gospel. Makes sense to you guys, right? Many of you would have heard. Thousands of those kids are either in that program or have graduated through that program in the last 2 decades. We now have a church in Phnom Penh largely because of the initial we started in 2007 with our first center. In 2015, Pastor Shannon and Tamara planted Nations Church Phnom Penh because we've been sowing all of those years into the ground of Cambodia. Do you understand that? I've got a photo of our staff up there. This is our staff from our Phnom Penh campus. That's Joshua. He's American. Clearly, he's not Cambodian. And that's Somali, our campus pastor. Even then, that's really cutting edge for us to have a single female who's leading the campus in Phnom Penh. All of the other seven are on our staff that are adults with children that were scooped off the streets. Somebody in this church back in 2008, 2009 decided, I'm going to send my $48 a month to ensure that they get an education and they get introduced to Jesus. Today, Supiap's a creative minister up there. Ming Soar's our youth minister up there. Stray Nitz, our business manager. Kun Van's our cleaner. Bopar's our kids pastor. Kim Hong runs our production. Kak Vai runs our operations and media. They're now running the church that we have up there. We didn't know back then. We were just a little church that decided back in 2007, 2008 that we weren't just going to do local things. We were going to do neighbors and nations. We don't know across the length of time what our giving is going to do, but I promise you, God has already seen it. Come on, somebody. God has already seen it. When we give financially, we get to go into all the world and disciple nations. And now in 2024, obviously, we have so many more partnerships. We're doing so many things right across the world. You'll hear much more about that in the next couple of weeks. And your local campus leadership will speak into all of that. But Musos, you can join me. And at this time of the year, I get blowback every year for taking up an offering so close to Christmas. People just aren't happy about it. But I'm here to tell you today, that giving to reach people that are far from God is not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of conviction. Because if you think about it, there's never really a good time to sow financially to people that we may have never met. Come on, somebody, right? Paul actually addresses this to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth at the time were highly educated, they were literate, they had relative wealth, very cosmopolitan, very multicultural, big trading capital in that whole region. He says this to the Corinthian church about the churches in Macedonia, a completely different region. It says this, and now, brothers and sisters of the Corinthian church, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, being Paul and the apostolic team, for the privilege of sharing, participating in this service, this kingdom work, of missions work to the Lord's people. So what Paul was saying to the Corinthians is that the Macedonians had far greater conviction about giving to accelerate the Great Commission. Come on, somebody. Than the Corinthians did. The Corinthians were wealthy, but had zero conviction about giving. The Macedonians were poor, but had great conviction about giving. And then he says this to this westernized, this very urbanized, very progressive, very modern Corinthian church. He says this, the Macedonians didn't give out of what they were able to give. They gave out of what they were willing to give. And that's a lesson for us all. When it comes to us, it's never about what we're able to give. It's always about our willingness. You guys aren't convinced. It's never about our, if at this time of the year you think about what you're able to give, you'll never be able to give. Because how many of you know there's so many Christmas presents to buy? And this year we're going to up our Christmas tree game. It'll never be a convenient time to give. But how many of you know it's about having a conviction that at Christmas time it's actually not about us. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 7, but since you, Corinthian church, excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. If Paul could write to the Western church in the 21st century, he says this: you've got excellence everywhere, excellent cars, excellent houses, beautiful benchtops, beautiful carpets, you've got air-conditioned facilities, you've got wonderful education, great healthcare, you've got cool clothes, the latest kicks, you've got great hairdos, you've got all the products, all the skincare stuff, all the nice nails. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. See that you remember what the life on this earth's all about. See that you are excellent with your conviction on the things that really matter. Paul saying you can be excellent in all those other things as well. Wonderful lights and comfortable church buildings and great. See that you excel in those things, but don't forget to also excel in the grace of giving, like the Macedonians who had nothing but had a deep conviction. They pleaded with us, can we please participate in your mission work? Can we please buy in whatever we can give, the willingness of our heart to ensure that the gospel goes to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? I want to be counted, Nations Church, as amongst those churches that decide at Christmas time, we're going to give, we're going to help, and we're going to bring. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.